again, Brother McCracken with us tonight, and I think everybody pretty well got introduced to him yesterday. Brother McCracken, come on and preach to us.
Well, hallelujah. I'm very thankful that you're here tonight. Thank you for coming on Monday night and making this part of your day and realizing that, you know, we don't get to have revivals every week. It's just not something that is conducive for us in our life, but the pastor and the church has called for revival for this time, and I'm glad that you've cooperated and you're part of it. And so I'm looking forward to God speaking to our hearts tonight. I do appreciate the music tonight and preparation for it and so on. Brother David, thank you very, very much. And then you friends that came tonight and guests that have come, thank you very, very much for being here with us tonight. I'm thankful you're here. Now, if this is the only night you can come, I'm sorry. Because you messed up. Tomorrow night is the night you need to come. If you can only come one night, you need to come Tuesday. So I'm sorry that you didn't know in advance. And so if you cannot come tomorrow night because you're here, but if you can go and take care of whatever you need to so you can come back tomorrow, you should leave. You should. You need to come tomorrow night. I'm just telling you. I believe. Now, after tomorrow night's over, if you are here tonight and tomorrow night, you might go, no, Monday night is the one that I needed to be there. Well, God bless you. I'm just telling you, Tuesday's the one that I think everybody needs to hear. It is just precious. And it's wonderful how our Savior works on a heart and what we're going to look at tomorrow night. So I really hope you'll be here and invite people to come. Give them an opportunity to be here and see what God will do in them and to them. Now, Pastor Locke over prayed here tonight and so on. Pastor said where he's from, Lake Worth over there, and he's known Nancy, my wife, since she was probably somewhere around 10 or 11 years old, maybe 12, that he's known her. And not just, so he's known who she was, and she's known who he was. And then he knew us before we were married. He knew who I was, and he was one of my professors at Bible college for two semesters. And so he's known me, and so if you get a chance to get the book on Believers in Babylon when it comes out, I ask him tonight, is it published yet? And he goes, no, just about. It's just about ready to get done. You need to read it. Your pastor probably will read it and preach it to you. That's what I told him. I said, I want to get it because I want to start preaching those things in there. It is incredible, and we are living in Babylon. And so anyway, I'm glad that he and Miss Susan are here tonight. Glad they've come. All right, let's see. I was going to do something else, and I can't remember what it was. Just a second. It's coming to me. I don't know if this was it or not, but this is one of them. If you got a ribbon thingy, Bob, at the end of your Bible is the last book.
That was easy.
In front of the last book, the Revelation, about five pages in front of the last book is a little book, maybe eight pages, called James. If you would put a marker in the book of James, doesn't matter which chapter, it's only three pages long. So if you put a marker in the book of James, we're going to turn there in just a little while. It'll be a little while. And then that'll be where we wind up tonight. That'll be our passage where we'll conclude. Then it'll take a few minutes to do James, so when we turn there, don't get all excited like we only have 3 minutes left. It'll take a little time. But now let's go to our text passages that we're using to help us. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Before I I was going to say, before I read the text, and I'm not going to do that. We're going to read the text. So if you're able, let's all stand together. We give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It is the perfect, preserved word of the living God. I ask people to give reverence to God's holy word. 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14, please. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, the key to verse 14 is humble themselves. If my people will humble themselves. And then it says these things, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. It is conditional. You want God to hear from heaven, you want revival, the very first thing we got to do is humble ourselves. Amen? Psalm then, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now I've used this text of Scripture, this verse, when I have visited with people in a hospital or in a home where they're grieving. Sorrow has come into their home. I've showed them. I said, look what the Bible says. The Lord is nigh them that are of a broken heart. And I believe that. I think it's exactly true. However, when you take the other passages that we looked at yesterday and we're going to read, when you take the other passages and you realize that broken and contrite and humble, that these words are connected with each other, I think that it's the idea and the awareness is easily understood that it's not only talking about someone who's going through some sorrow-filled occasion or something that's happened in their life, is that it also has great relevance to the idea that when we choose, I'm going to give you a chance to say amen in church, okay? When we choose brokenness, amen. When we choose brokenness, God is nigh us. Amen? Amen. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 17 is incredible. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do you know you have guaranteed access to God? Guaranteed. If you come with a broken and contrite heart. Not just talking about being sorrow-filled, amen? Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Powerful verse, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now let's just stop just a second. I've only seen one of these kind of Bibles. I'm going to ask you, have you ever seen one? But I saw a Bible, a fellow that I've come to know in Montana. He's a member of a church there, one of the trustees and so on. He has a Bible that in the Old Testament, he has red letters. In the Old Testament. And all the words of God are in red letters in the Old Testament, that it's actually Jehovah speaking. How many have seen one of those Bibles besides me? Oh, there's two, three people? Four. Those are incredible. I've only seen that one. I thought, that is so awesome. And in Isaiah 57, verse 15, these words are in red. Look what it says. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him. All right, that's four amens. There could be more than that. Here we go. I'll give you another chance. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him. Also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let me have prayer with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. Let's say hallelujah. Thank you. My heart is filled again tonight that you're so long-suffering and merciful. God, thank you for grace and forgiveness. God, thank you that you allow me health and ability and opportunity to come to revival and then to be the preacher, the speaker. Thank you. God, thank you that you are so kind, long-suffering with me. Thank you. Thank you for each heart that's here tonight. God, I pray, would you please capture and touch every heart in the room? God, that there would be a hunger, a thirst for revival. I know they have it, they're here, but that it would be increased. And then, God, there would be a surrender and a submission to revival. God, the things that we're going to try to get across tonight, try to cover tonight, would you help us all to have ears that are opened to hear, hearts that are open to hear and surrender and agree with whatever you speak to us about. And of course, Christ, if someone's here that's not born again, they're not forgiven, would you touch their heart, capture their heart in such a way that tonight they understand their need to be forgiven. They realize that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the only one that can forgive them. I pray that tonight would be the night they would say yes and receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, your Son. So Lord, thank you for what we've enjoyed. Thank you for what you are about to do. And it's in the mighty name of your only begotten Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you to answer out loud. Does our nation Does the United States of America need an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost, God-shaking revival? Amen. I was pretty sure you were going to say amen or yes. And I agree. I would love it. I would love for God to do what He did here in the 1700s. Mercy. I would love it. I would like to just witness it. Let me ask you this. Do our churches, not just America, does our churches in America need an old-fashioned God-shaking revival? And when I say our churches, and I guess it would be inclusive, does, you know, all the denominations, all the churches, but I want to be specific right now. Do our churches, independent, you know, I'm an independent, God-fearing, fundamental, God-hating, I mean, devil-hating, God-believing. Did I say, I said God-hating. God-believing, devil-hating Baptist. We need a revival, don't we? I don't know how many other churches you've been to. I'll just go ahead and be personal. Does Heritage Baptist Church in Hazlet, Texas, need an old-fashioned God-shaking revival. I kind of expected you to say that, because you're here on Monday night and you're one of those people that go to church and so on. You know, the truth is, one of the hardest assignments I have as an evangelist and what I do from week to week is to get people, individual people like you, to get you to admit that you are the one that needs revival. You say, oh yeah, our church needs it. I know a lot of people that need it. No, I'm not talking about them. Do you? To get you and me specifically under the spotlight that we say, it's me. I need it. I'm not looking at others. I need a God-shaking revival. When does a church need revival? I wrote down a couple of things. I thought it would be cool to write down 99 ways you can know your church needs revival. I'm just too lazy, so I just wrote down 6. It's a 9 upside down. When does a church need revival? When do you and I need revival? When we lose our hunger for God's Word. Don't make me preach each of these things, okay? I'm not supposed to. That's not the intent of what I'm doing right now. So you just need to get on page with me, all right? If you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, then you know you're that one, okay? All right. When we lose our concern for lost sinners, you need revival. When you lose your eagerness to attend church. I got something else written down here too. Church and Sunday school. Yeah, when you're, well, that's not that big a deal. Don't get me started. When we lose our excitement and our appreciation over being saved. No, you need revival, friend. Amen? You need revival when you lose your awareness of the personal presence of Christ. Oh, He goes everywhere with us. Need revival when you lose your longing for His return. Some people go all day, all week, and never think about Jesus coming back ever. Well, if you're thinking about Jesus coming back all the time, it probably affects on some things you do.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Brother Clark told us Sunday in Sunday school that he used to be really wicked.
Come on.
He said, but when he started thinking about Jesus coming back every day, he stopped doing some stuff he was
Amen.
Doing. And his wife was in the back going, hey man, that's right, he's wicked. Anyway. You know, some people are afraid of revival.
Yeah.
You know, one of the reasons people are afraid of revival, because you cannot control it. When real revival takes over your life and heart,
Amen.
You're not in charge anymore.
Amen.
Oh, some people are afraid to say, oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, man, I don't want to change that much. Yeah, that's why some people are afraid, because a change in their life would be too drastic. Some people are afraid of revival because the concealed would be revealed. Because if you're going to come clean, amen, if you're going to knock the walls down, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. People who say that the church does not need a revival today are only manifesting their ignorance of the true condition of
Amen.
Our church.
Amen.
Pastor Herbert Arnold of Newport News, Virginia says, many people in our churches today are filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That's just using Paul's list from Ephesians chapter 4. In our churches today, there are hidden agendas, selfish ambitions, secret schemes, as well as open sin. Christians gossip and defame each other. They often show open hatred. They criticize one another with the purpose of total destruction. And in our churches today, many are so used to living like this, their sins are habitual. Part of the problem is they're unaware of their sinful actions and the destructions they cause the work of Christ and His church. Mr. Leonard Ravenhill's an evangelist. He's in heaven now, but he's an old-time preacher that preached about revival. And if you had to read any of his books about it, you get under conviction just on page 2, and you're in trouble. And then, you know what, one of the things he said, and I believe, if I have it right, he said it in 1967. I might have that date wrong, but it was in 60s somewhere that Brother Ravenhill said these words. He said, no longer do people go to the house of God to meet God. They go to the house of God to hear a sermon about God. You realize how it would change the dynamics of your own heart if you started getting ready, and while you were getting ready to come to services right here, that your intent was, I'm going to meet with God tonight. Amen. We're going to meet up with God tonight. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying?
That's good.
Just to go hear something about God, well, we can handle that. But if you're actually going to go face to face and meet up with God, it changes a lot of stuff. It would change how you pray for your pastor. If you were coming to meet God, you would say, God, would you get a hold of our pastor and speak through him in such a way today that we know that we've met with you today. God, use our pastor. Rather than come and say, hope he does good today because I'm tired. Or hope he doesn't get on the hobby horse again today. Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? Amen. It would change the dynamics of how you prayed for the song service. The song service is not just some prelude we do because we're trying to wait till people get here. Yeah. It's supposed to be a time that we truly are manifesting a heart toward God. In the song service, it could be a time of worship. But it also is just a time of praise. It's a time of proclamation. And if you were coming to the church service to meet God, not just hear something about God, and say, God, today we want to meet with you. And as you, as it was mentioned Sunday morning, you're the audience, and we want you to receive the glory. But we don't do that. We come here and we judge. And we go, oh, the choir worked on that for over a month. That's too bad for them. Or, man, why don't they let them sing a special? Come on, don't we have more talent than that? Does anybody hear anything I'm saying?
Yeah.
See, if you come to meet God, you wouldn't care who was given the special, whether or not. You just want God to get the glory and that God would meet with us.
Yeah.
That God wouldn't shun us.
Yeah.
Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? I think Brother Ravenhill was onto something. If he said that in the 60s, I wonder what he might say today. So you and I need to get to a place where we change our attitude when we get ready to come to this place. I don't know about you. I'm the kind of person that in my head, if I know that I'm getting ready to meet somebody that has value to me, that's important to me, I think about it and I plan for it.
Amen.
Have you ever met someone that was very important to you? It was your first time to meet them and you knew that they were important and you wanted to make an impression on them? You wanted to let them know that you knew you were going to meet them? No, I remember the first time I met my wife's father. Oh, I knew Nancy for a couple of months before I knew her dad because we were at college. And we fellowshiped and had, lunches together at places. And we went out as a group together, and I was trying to get her to go out alone with me, and she was always too busy. And then all of a sudden, we got to spend some alone time together where it's one-on-one, and she was thinking, he's not as weird as he acts all the time. And I was going to meet Mr. Vance. I'm telling you, I practiced in the mirror in my dorm room. Hello, Mr. Vance, I'm Dave. That was stupid. Hi, Mr. Vance, good to meet you. Ah! Hi there. I'm telling you, the more I practiced, the more goobery I became. I'm just telling you out loud, don't practice when you get ready to meet somebody like that. I was totally, I had no confidence at all. What a goober. If I had a chance to meet someone that had some power and prominence and authority, and I honestly, I'm not well versed on our day-to-day and stuff, what's going on today, but I can't think of anybody that I'm longing to meet. I don't have, there's not one politician I go, whoa, I wish I could meet them. I don't really have, there's not one movie actor I have any concern for at all. That's the last thing on earth I don't have.
Amen.
I'm not interested. And sports figures, they just made me want to throw up. Mostly. It's aggravating. I like sports, but anyway, I just don't know. I'm so glad I got to meet Pastor Crawford. If I was going to meet somebody and someone said, hey, McCracken, you can meet President Barack Hussein Obama. You can meet him. Really? No, really and truly, you got 15 minutes alone with him. You got 15 minutes. You would like to meet him, would you? Yeah, I got some stuff I'd like to say. Do you know that if I met Mr. Barack Hussein Obama, if I met him, I would be getting ready for the day that I met him? I would know days in advance what I was going to wear. I wouldn't be digging through the dirty clothes saying, where is that? I want to. Is anybody hearing me? But we've made God so commonplace and so ordinary to us that it doesn't make any big difference to us. We can dig through the dirty clothes to go meet God. Because we're actually not going to meet him. We're just going to hear a sermon about him. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? I'm just telling you, it changes the dynamics in your life. And I believe Brother Ravenhill is right. We no longer go to the house of God to meet God. We go to hear a sermon about him. I believe we really and truly need an old-fashioned God-shaking revival.
Amen.
Amen. However, that's not my message tonight. I'm preaching something different, and so glory to God. I am preaching about brokenness again tonight, but tonight I want to preach to you and talk to you a little while about the blessings of brokenness. The blessings when you choose brokenness, when you let God be in charge and you allow Him to have His way. Watch, when your heart agrees with everything He says about you. When you willingly say, yes, Lord, to anything, everything He says, there are blessings that are attached to that. Somebody say amen. No, we've already read them. We read them the first Sunday morning. We read them last night. We read them again tonight. Blessings of brokenness. It says that God will hear from heaven. Somebody say amen. He'll heal our land. He'll forgive our sin. Ah, that should be enough that we should say, okay, I want to get on the road called broken. Amen? That should be enough. But it also says the Lord is nigh them. It also says the Lord will not despise them. Whoa! If I can choose brokenness and I have guaranteed access to God, seems like I'd want to get on the road. Amen? Mercy sakes. says that God will revive the heart of the humble and the contrite ones. Amen? I get to dwell with Him. Did you hear it? I get to dwell with Him in the high and holy. Did you hear that? No. It's not talking about when you die that you get to dwell with Him. Because you don't need revival if you're dead in heaven. So it, when you dwell with Him, it's like right now. You're dwelling with God. You're in the presence of God. You're with Him in your walk. You're with Him in your talk. You're with Him in your life. You are dwelling with God right now. Your heart is revived. Ah! Amen. Sorry about the screen there. Not really, but if it bothered you, I am. It's incredible. It's, we ought to say, hey, where's that road? I'm getting on it right now. Amen? Blessings of brokenness. This is this one. I thought this might be something we could think about. You know, the night before the Lord was crucified, the scripture says in Corinthians is that He took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." I know some of you are listening. I'm proud of you. Some of you are just going, "Whoa." But some of you actually, you're trying to assimilate this. And you're going, "No, wait a minute, Brother Dave. You said it was the blessings of brokenness like when we choose brokenness. And that's when Jesus was broken. What are you talking about?" And you'd be right. But when Jesus was broken and opened up the floodgates for all humanity to be forgiven of their sin, His blood is now shed and all humanity can have their sins washed away. Amen? Excuse me, when Jesus' body was broken and the blood was shed, I'm telling you, that has opened up the floodgates. And what that is means to me, what's the blessing to me? That if I will allow the life of the Lord Jesus to live through me, everybody I meet has the opportunity to be forgiven. Now that's a blessing. You and I get to take the blood of Christ everywhere we go and tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen? Glory to His name. Mercy. Now that's a blessing. Amen? The blessing of brokenness. There's another passage we'll look at together. It's in the book of James. If you look at it with me, we'll spend a little time here. The book of James, chapter 4. Wow. Ready? Oh, this is so good. All right, verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Now that little He there is God. Amen? Now, since we're just talking here for a minute, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room that would like to have some more grace? No, I'm really asking. Was anybody here like to have some more grace? No. If you know what grace is, you go, "Yes, please, I want more." Amen? It says that God giveth more grace. Wow. Let's look at it. Look at it. He giveth more grace. Wherefore God saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto thee, say the word out loud. Whoa, can anybody give me one of them their synonyms for humble? Broken is good. What's the other one? Someone yesterday at church, one of you usher people, I think, but anyway, they said HBC, humble, broken, contrite. He said, "We're already having revival." No. The Bible, I know what the Word of God says. It says that He giveth more grace unto the humble. I know it says that. But it would have the same meaning. It says he gives it to the broken. He gives it to the contrite. Is everybody with me? He giveth more grace. When you think about God giving His grace. Grace, what is grace? What is grace? Somebody did it, an acrostic. They took each letter and they said it's God's riches at Christ's expense. You have all the riches of God provided and Jesus paid for them. Somebody say amen. Grace. There's a preacher out in Georgia, in the hills of Georgia. He's a kind of a hillbilly guy. And I've heard him preach. His name is Brother Sammy Allen. And he says it like this. Grace, grace is everything for nothing. Grace is everything for nothing. And he's absolutely right. Everything we have is God's grace. The air we breathe is God's grace. The opportunity we have to worship together and assemble is God's grace. The heart that pushes blood through our veins is God's grace. It's all of God's grace. Everything for nothing. Amen. I love it. Grace. When I was a little bitty fella in the basement at Grace Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We had a little table down there. It was a little bitty, short table for four-year-olds. Need a bitty table. And there was a big chair sitting at the head of the table. And her name, our teacher's name, was Miss Mary. And Miss Mary, right next to her chair, had a magic blue board sitting on a little tripod thing. And Miss Mary would talk to us, and then she'd take pictures and put them on the board, and they stayed there. It was incredible. She would tell us stories from the Bible and teach us truth from the Bible. And Miss Mary would tell us, now boys and girls, today I want to teach you about grace. She'd give us some kind of picture to color. And we got crayons too. You know how four-year-olds color and five-year-olds, we do it like this. And when you get done, you get to eat them. Miss Mary would say, now boys and girls, today I'm going to teach you about grace. Can you boys and girls, can you say grace? And we'd all look at her and go, grace, and we all go, grace? That's right. I want to talk to you about grace. And she'd tell us the story. And she would tell us that grace means God's unmerited favor. That's what it means. If you're a kid that went to Sunday school and you ever heard anything about grace, you should know that our definition of grace, the Bible's definition of grace, is God's unmerited favor. Amen. And she'd say, I want you boys and girls to say that. Say, God's unmerited favor. And we look at her like this. Okay, say, God's. And we'd all go, God's unmerited. Unmerited? Yes. Favor. Favor? That's exactly right. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And Miss Mary would teach us that. After primaries, I moved up into juniors, first, second, third grade. In the first, second, third grade, the teacher in there occasionally would say, now, boys and girls, today we're going to teach you about grace. And they would say, I want you to say God's unmerited favor. And we'd all say it back. And after that, we moved up into the boys' class of the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And my teacher's name was Brother Bob Carson. Brother Carson would say, okay, they divided the girls and boys, said, okay, boys, today I'm going to teach you about grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. I want you boys to say it back to me. And we'd say, God's unmerited favor. He said, that's right. And he teaches us about grace. Moved into the high school, junior high class, and the youth leader said, okay, anybody here know what grace is? I've been learning it since I was four. He said, okay, Dave, what's grace? And I said, grace is God's unmerited favor. And he goes, that's right. He said, now tell us what that means. I think it means grace. I had no idea. I never thought about what the words meant. But God gives His favor and no one paid for it. It's free. If it costs something, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you can work and get grace, well then works is no more works. You can't work and get grace, otherwise grace is no more grace. It's unmerited. You don't deserve it. You can't pay for it. You can't do something to get God's favor. It's got to be free. Amen. The grace of God. I love this definition of grace. Listen to this. Grace is giving me the desire to do what He asked me to do. Oh, honey, I have an entire sermon on this one. I'm telling you, it's a 50-minute sermon. It's about the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul describes that when he got God's grace, it gave him the desire to do what God asked him. Since you brought it up, let me just ask you. Have you ever gone through any time that you're really not desiring? You're not gung-ho about doing what you're supposed to do? In the life of the Apostle Paul, he shows us and tells us when he gets God's grace, it gives him the desire. Amen. When your desire starts going down, when you don't have a hunger for God's Word, when you don't have a concern for lost sinners, somebody say amen. What you need is God's grace. Because it'll give you the desire. Somebody say amen. Don't make me preach the whole sermon, okay? Amen. When you get God's grace, you not only get the desire, listen to this, the Apostle Paul shows us in his life and his testimony, when God gives you His grace, He not only gives you the desire to do His will, He gives you the power to do His will. He gives you the ability to do what He asks you to do. Hallelujah! Excuse me, some of you are paying attention. You know you have a desire to do what God wants you to do. You want to. You really want to. You just don't. You keep crashing and burning. You keep messing up. You keep falling down. I want to do it. I just don't have the power. What you need? You need God's grace. It'll give you the power, the ability to do what you know you're supposed to be doing. Somebody say amen. Mercy. Would you like some more of God's grace? Amen. It's free. Amen. Look in your Bible. We're not done. James 4. Look at it. Verse 6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look up here. Look up here. Look up here. Let me just ask you a question. Do you have any trouble surrendering? Do you have any trouble submitting to what God asks you to do? You know you're supposed to, but you're not really on board. You just don't surrender. We used the word yesterday, you're feisty. You know what you need when you don't submit to God? You need more grace. When you get more grace, you'll be willing to submit to whatever God asks you to do. Amen? Since you brought it up, let me ask you this. Do you know anybody who's getting beat up and kicked around by the devil? And the devil is just pulling down their life and destroying their life and their testimony. And if God doesn't intervene, they're going to be destroyed. I'm serious. You know people like that? You know people that are on your heart like that? And you're saying, oh man, I wish they would just get right with God. I wish they would. Don't let the devil destroy them. They need to resist the devil. Amen. Amen? Some of us, that's our besetting sin. we don't resist temptation. Or we do resist some, but not others. Some sin comes along and we know it's wrong, it's wicked, and we keep giving in. How am I going to submit to God? How am I going to resist the devil? How am I going to have the power to do that? Sounds like I need more grace.
Amen.
Amen. I love it. Let me show you in the Bible. I can't wait to show you this. Here we go. Where's my Bible? Okay. Thank you. Okay. Let me stop. Where am I? Oh, here it is. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I love it. Let me just show you an illustration of this. I'm going to show you. Is your name Silas? Would you come and help me? I thought you were Silas. How old are you?
14.
Pretty tall for 14.
Thank you.
Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play pretend, okay? You ever do that? You ever do that?
Yes.
I do it all the time. Okay, come on. Just stand right here. Pretend, okay? Oh, we're going to pretend that you're a Christian. Okay? Okay. We're just pretending. Okay. All right. Oh. I'm going to pretend like I'm God. I know everything. Amen? We're going to pretend like that Silas is a Christian and he'd like to have revival. He did come yesterday morning and last night. Came back tonight. I know he had to, but it seems like he might want revival. He might want revival a little bit, amen? Is that true? You'd like to have some revival? Here's what the Bible says. If he would draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to him. Amen? That's what it says. So if he wants revival, he knows what to do. Yes! Okay. Go back. Yeah, move up just a couple steps. There you go. Even. Okay, right there. No. Okay, here we go. I'm glad you got on board there, brother. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I just want you to take one step toward God. I want to show you something. Watch this. You know what the Bible says? If he'll draw nigh to God. That's what the Bible says. Go ahead. Isn't that awesome? If you draw nigh to God, it's in the Bible. He'll draw nigh to you. Put your arms around me. Amen? Wait a minute. Isn't this where you want to be? I'm just asking you. Is this where you want to be? Don't you want to be right here in the arms of God? Wait a minute. If you have some decisions to make, don't you want God right here, right next to you? If you got some questions in your life and you're not sure what to do, whoa! Honey, don't you want God right here? Somebody say amen. Amen. Yes! Thank you very much. Okay. All right. Wait. That illustration is real simple, isn't it? I told you, you'll never forget it. Every time you come across that passage where it says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You'll remember Silas being all red in the face. Some preacher was hugging him. Now, wait a minute. If you got half a brain, if you got half sense, you know the best place on earth to be is right up next to God. But to get next to God, you got to draw nigh to Him. Amen? Oh, we're not done. You got to look at the Bible. Whoa. Here it is. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your
hands, ye sinners. Excuse me? Well, Brother Dave, you just said all we got to do is draw nigh to God. I want God to draw nigh to me.
You cannot draw nigh to God when your hands are dripping with sin, when they're dripping with carnality and fleshliness and worldliness. You can chase God all around you want. He will not draw nigh to you if you're filthy.
What you got to do? You got to cleanse your hands. How do you do that? You got to agree with God about how He sees the condition of your heart. When you agree with Him and admit that you're sinful and you're wicked, and you'll say, God, forgive me. I don't want this all over me. I don't have the desire to serve You like I should. I need more grace. God, I agree with You. I need the power to live for You, and I can't do it on my own. I need Your grace. And God, to get Your grace, You said, I need to get on the road called broken. I need to humble myself. I need to agree with You and what You already know. Somebody say amen. Mercy sakes, cleanse your hands. Look what the Bible says. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You want revival, friend? Humble yourself. You want revival? Choose brokenness. Make the choice tonight. Stop messing around in minding your life. Stop saying, well, I don't have the desire I'm supposed to. Bah! Choose brokenness. And God will give you the desire.
I just don't have the power to overcome the sin. It's so strong.
Choose brokenness. He'll give you more grace. Or you can resist the devil.
Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, this thing of revival kind of could help your whole life. Some of you husbands, you know good and well what's going on in your life. Your wife doesn't know. Your kids don't know. Your family doesn't know. But God knows. You need to agree with God what He already knows. Well, I don't know if I can change. The change will be too great. I'm telling you, friend, you need revival. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to choose brokenness. It's not somebody else that needs revival. It's you. Some of you ladies, you got stuff in your life that nobody knows about. It's a secret corner area. You're thinking you cannot get over it. You cannot get the victory. And you can if you'll agree with God. Excuse me, I don't know if anybody was listening yesterday, but this thing of brokenness, it's not a one-time decision. There are young people in here, their parents have no idea. I've met parents that look me in the eye and go, my child and I, my teenager, we're best buddies. They tell me everything. When I meet a parent like that, I want to give them a... There's no teenager that tells their parent everything. You're full of beans. There are young people in here that they need to say, God, You know. And I don't want to live like this. I want to draw nigh to You. Would You forgive me? Cleanse me. I agree. You already know everything. Would You forgive me? I want to draw nigh to You. And You can. If you'll choose brokenness. If you're not saved, friend, the first thing you need to do is agree with God. You're a sinner.
Amen.
You need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He'll forgive your sin. God is so gracious and loving to give you another opportunity to be forgiven. Let's all stand together. Thank you for listening. Bow our heads for prayer, please. Our great God, I come to You again. I want to say thanks again. Thank You
thank you so much that when we're dirty, that you'll point it out to us and we can agree with you. We know we are. God, you'll forgive us. Your grace is free. You'll forgive us. You'll give us a desire and the ability to live for you. Jesus, for people in the room that are not forgiven, they're not saved. They know they're not. They know they're not forgiven. Would you capture their heart, speak to them, tug on their heart? I pray tonight they'd want to be forgiven. I pray they would win the battle, and tonight they would make a step forward. And let one of us meet them at the front and help them know how to be forgiven. God, revive us tonight. There's some people that did not come to meet with you tonight, but in your grace you've met with them. I pray we'd all say yes to you tonight. Our heads are bowed, please, and ask Miss Roberta to play softly as she plays. If you need to come, I invite you to come right now. Why don't you just come?